We are reading in 1 Samuel 31. This is the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And we follow along in your scriptures if you're able. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel, who were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan. And they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As we come to this text, let's bow our heads and ask God's Spirit to guide us and direct us. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we beseech you, because you are the God of all wisdom and light. We ask that by your mercy you would indeed speak to us and enlighten us and encourage us and strengthen us and even exhort us by the power of your word. And we ask that you will help us to live as holy beings, because you have redeemed us and your spirit lives in us. So meet with us now, Father. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. As I was preparing this message and looking through it, I was looking at the death of Saul and thinking, what would his obituary look like? And then I came to that realization. I'm getting to be an old guy, I'm much longer in the tooth. Many of y'all fit into that same category. You remember when newspapers used to come to your home? Maybe there's one or two of you left that still get them. But in the newspaper, what was one of the prime things that occurred in a newspaper? An obituary. And I remember it was, you know, a normal thing. You'd kind of look and you'd see. And it's weird now. Obituaries don't show up on your doorstep, if you will, like they used to. It's almost hidden and out of sight. Now, we don't get much public reminder anymore like you did in the old days, when a newspaper with a whole section of obituaries would be delivered on a regular basis. It was sort of that reminder. You know, it's like my dad for a while would tease me. He'd go, "Yeah, I turn to the obituaries first to make sure my name's not there." You know? But it's amazing. We don't think about this, but do you realize that just in the Tri-County area alone, 15 people exit this earth every day. Yeah, Charleston, Berkeley, Dorchester County. Just in the Tri-County area, at least 15 people die every day based upon the norm of the death rate. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And it's funny when you go through and you remember reading the obituaries. Many of you still have looked through them and you find all of the things about where a person was born, their family, and oftentimes what they did for their work. And every once in a while you'll get some of the good ones that'll define some dominant theme about the person's life. That they were an army officer who was committed to duty first. Or she was a loving mother who lived sacrificially for her children. Or some other theme of their life. And so the question that we have to ask is, what would your obituary look like? Is there a dominant theme in your life? And as we look at Saul, we would have to ask, was there a dominant theme in Saul's life? How would his obituary be written? You remember when we were first introduced to Saul. You can turn back to chapter 9. And there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. And from his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. So that's how we're introduced to Saul. He's a good-looking hunk of a dude. So that's how we have it. But notice, he was tall, he was handsome, but we're told nothing about his character. We do know that, you remember, Saul received a divine commission from God through Samuel to save Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, the first verse. Samuel took a flask of oil. He poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be the prince over his people? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." In other words, Saul was commissioned by God. He was anointed by God to carry out very specific tasks. And as we saw Saul's life unfold, he didn't do so well in that God-appointed task, did he? And about the only theme that I can come to as I look at the narrator's account for us of King Saul was his hard-hearted impenitence throughout his life. He did his life on his terms, his way. I'm not worried about what God has said. I'll kind of do that so I keep a good image. But, you know, he lived in opposition to what the prophet Isaiah would later declare, Isaiah 55. "Seek the Lord while he might be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord that he may have compassion upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Oh, if only Saul had done that. You know, God is a merciful and gracious God. And Saul, in his mistakes, basically each time we saw, he doubled down rather than going, "Oh, forgive me, Lord, I didn't do that right. Can I try again?" And our God is a merciful God, and we would have granted that. And so as we come to the final chapter of Saul's life, we find it's quite sad. He's no longer this tall, handsome leader, but he's dying disgracefully on the battlefield, begging to be killed and finally falling on his own sword. And instead of vanquishing the enemies that God anointed him to vanquish, they're vanquishing him and catching him. And in fact, as we see here, the narrator doesn't go into a lot of details. Typical battle, you know, very short, to the point, just the facts, ma'am. And basically, he is giving us the details of this battle, but do you realize what's happening? Because remember, when you're reading through this, this is just like a movie. There's multiple scenes going on. We've just seen the scene. Remember what David's doing? He's way down south dealing with the trouble at Ziklag. He's going down there and securing a great victory as he retrieves those who attacked his wives and children. But David is getting a great victory, simultaneously, perhaps at the very same time, Saul is suffering a great defeat. And so you have this, if you will, the movie scenes that are set side by side. And it's not surprising for us how things turn out for Saul, because you remember chapter 28, verse 29? Samuel had kind of told Saul, you're going to kind of be on my side tomorrow. See, he already knew that this was not going to go well for him. And I would submit to you what the narrator has done is he keeps going, here's David. He is conquering God's enemies. Here's Saul. He's being defeated by God's enemies. And think about what we've seen. Saul, when he encountered great trouble, the Philistines came against him. What did we learn that he did? He sought out a medium. He went to the witch of Endor and sought wisdom. But David, when he is at his lowest point, his own men are about ready to stone him. You remember chapter 30, verse 6? An interesting statement, a phrase that I love. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Amen. That's a reminder for you and I. No matter what the situation we are in, we need to figure out, what does it look like for me to strengthen myself in my Lord, my God? That is critical. And that's what the narrator is holding up for you. Saul goes off and attempts to do things through a medium. David comes humbly before his God. And so, as we see this chapter 31, we've seen this scene before. Now, a lot of weeks ago. Remember, we're at week 49 in the book of Samuel. But this was back in chapter 4. Israel is lining up for a battle against the Philistines. And in chapter 4, verse 2, we see Israel's fleeing. Oh, we see the same thing here. Israel is fleeing from before the Philistines. And you remember in chapter 4, the Israelites solved their problem how? Oh, let's bring out the ark. This trinket of God will give us all the power we need. That didn't go so well for them, did it? They violated God's word by carrying the ark into battle. It was captured. Eli's sons die. Eli dies. And the leadership transitions from Eli to Samuel. And then Samuel anoints Saul. And we were hoping that things would go so much better. And in one way, the people were going, we need better leadership. You remember what they said? What is it? Chapter 8, verse 5. Appoint for us a king to judge us so we can be like all the other nations. And they got Saul. Here's the question. Do you see the theme that the narrator is bringing through the book of Samuel? You cannot save yourself. You can't figure out a better way to accomplish it. Or, I'll do this and God will be pleased with me. No, come to your God on His terms. Look only to God alone for salvation that He graciously and mercifully provides for us. It's kind of cool. We get to be New Covenant believers. We get to look back on the reality that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But the people of old, under the old covenant, they looked forward that God will provide. And they simply needed to look in faith. Now, there's a couple of side lessons. This is one of those chapters that, it was funny, I was teasing Dan, I think on Friday or Saturday, that, yeah, I put all the pieces together on this message, but I wasn't inspired. And, you know, graciously, God put all that final piece together on Saturday. But some of the side lessons that I want you to observe as you look at this passage are a couple of them. One, Saul is right there and his sons are with him. Do you see that? Particularly Jonathan is mentioned. Now, what do we know about Jonathan and his character? He was a faithful dude. You remember the last time we saw Jonathan, what was he doing? He was coming to encourage David in the wilderness of Ziph. He's sneaking out and he is going through the battle lines. He found his blood brother, his spiritual brother, David. And he's like, hey, let's see, here it is. 23:16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh.
and strengthened David's hand in God. And he said, don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Now, Jonathan's prophecy about David becoming king is about to become true. We're going to see that soon. But Jonathan's not going to be next to David, is he? God has other plans. And in one way, it's like, how sad. Jonathan was a good guy, and why does he die? Well, here's the thing. I think the narrator is showing us Jonathan's death, that it was a good death that he had. That a worthy life does not depend upon circumstances. I mean, think about it. Jonathan had a bum deal. He had a bum of a father, Saul. And Jonathan was faithful. He had faith in God. He seems to serve in terms of God. And he faithfully served his father, even when his father was a madman. I mean, you imagine being put in that position. But Jonathan is faithful again and again, and he remains faithful throughout his life, despite all of these difficult circumstances. How often do we wimp out and whine? Well, if only I wasn't in this situation. Yeah. Lovingly step forward and let me slap you. That's not permissible. Jonathan had bum situations again and again and again. He had a bum of a father. He constantly was in a difficult position trying to navigate between a father who is not honoring God, his love for God, and his friend who is seeking to honor the Lord. But what do you see in Jonathan's life? He's consistently faithful to God. He's consistently faithful to his friends. And even, and here's the one that usually as Americans we wimp out on, even to his father. But his father didn't deserve that. No, he didn't. But Jonathan still honored him as much as he possibly could. And young people, you better pay attention. Because sometimes, can we talk? Sometimes your parents can be idiots and jerks. Did you know that? Because they're sinners like you are. But that doesn't give you a right to disrespect them, does it? This is an example that you honor them. Even though they may be sinning, you recognize that God is still working through them. That's a tough battle to walk. But we see that in Jonathan's life. And I love how the commentator Dale Ralph Davis put it this way. Because a lot of people say, well, this is so tragic that Jonathan died. He didn't deserve to die. You're just missing the point. God's plan was unfolding perfectly. And he asks this question. He says, what is tragic in Jonathan remaining faithful in his calling to his God and to the position that God assigned him to? He died well, and he died for the glory of God. Death is not the end for a believer, is it? Amen. And that's the thing that we see in Jonathan's life. Jonathan died while fulfilling his duty. He didn't have this big glamorous position. He had this little peon position, and he faithfully fulfilled it all the days of his life. There's some of you who are frustrated that, well, I want to do this, or I need to be doing that, and step forward. Just be a Jonathan. Be faithful to the calling that God has given you. And that's what we see in Jonathan here. So that's an important lesson that I think the narrator is showing us here. Secondly, I want you to notice that when Saul was badly wounded by the archers, he commanded his armor bearer to kill him. What did the armor bearer do? He refused. He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Now, trivia question. Who is Saul's first armor bearer? David. Remember that? Yeah, back in 1621. He was the first armor bearer. And his first armor bearer, David, has already refused at least twice to not take Saul's life. Not that Saul asked him to, but he's had two opportunities. Do you see a theme here? We are to protect those who are created in the image of God, even when they don't do a good job at it, being an image of God. Saul. Okay? Life is precious. We are to protect it. It is not our job to say, well, okay, he's as good as dead and we'll take care of it. Trust God for that. And so Saul takes matters into his own hand and falls on his own sword. What a way to go, huh? But that's what he does. It's a sad ending. And Saul is there dead with his three sons. And then it apparently many Israelites and his armor bearer. And this shouldn't surprise us because we already got a lead into it. Remember 12:24? When Samuel said, you need to fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you do wickedly, you will be swept away, both you and your king. Here is their king being swept away, and here is Israel being swept away. And this tall, handsome young man, who we had great hopes for, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, now lies vanquished on the hillside. And that's the reality. And then the narrator turns the page, if you will, for us, and says the next day the Philistines come back for a mopping up operation. What? It must be brutal when you have sword fights and those, and there's still people half alive and some still dying. It just, yeah, you don't want to let your mind go there, but that's the reality. They come through and would, you know, strip the slain so they could get the armor and the weapons and valuables off them. And what did they do? They found Saul and his sons fallen. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and the people. And they put Saul's armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. Now, I'm sorry, I was just reading from 1 Chronicles. You may go, oh, that's not in my text. Remember, you have the book of Chronicles, which often records for us things that are in Samuel and Kings. But they put an editorial spin on it that here's why these things happened. And so notice the Philistines are rejoicing. And don't you love the word that's used there? Do you see the word good news? That's the same concept that we, you know, in the New Testament, we call it the gospel. That's literally what is being done. The Philistines had good news to them, and they send it throughout the land. That was a different message. But they're sending it to all of their temples. We have overcome the Israelites. And then they cut off Saul's head, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. We've seen that before. You remember back in chapter 4? And the ark, and they put the ark in the temple of Dagon. And what happened to Dagon? He kept falling on his face and losing his head, didn't he? And isn't it ironic that they now take and say, well, our God kind of kept losing his head. Well, we'll just put Saul's head with it. I mean, maybe I'm just macabre, but that's rather bizarre. And then they go on and they brutalize the bodies and desecrate them. Notice they hang them on the wall. Just disgusting. And the chronicler helps us understand why this occurs. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, here's how the chronicler comments on it. So Saul died for his breach of faith. Whoa, that's pretty serious. He died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also he consulted a medium in seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. It's pretty absolute there. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the chronicler writes, why did this happen? He gives the answer. Now, God dealt with Saul's rebellion with justice. This was deserved. David wasn't a perfect man. We've seen that. But what do we see in David? A man who seeks God, who humbles himself and seems to be willing to confess his sins and turn to God in faith. And so what does God do? He turns the kingdom over to David. And so what an example for us. Do we live hard-hearted and impenitent like Saul? I didn't do that. I don't have to confess anything. I have nothing to seek forgiveness for. Or do we come to God and say, have mercy upon me, a sinner? That's the difference between Saul and David that we're being shown here. The other thing I want you to observe is in Saul's life that he did have some good things during his life. And we see it come back. Notice verses 11, 12, and 13. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and his bodies of his son down from the wall of Bethshan. And they came back to Jabesh and burned them. And then they took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh. And they fasted for 7 days. Now, you're going, Jabesh-Gilead. What? Have I heard that before? Yeah, remember chapter 10, just after Saul is made king? Chapter 10, verse 24. Then following that, you find the Ammonites then come against Israel and they sieged Jabesh-Gilead and they said, hey, we'll let you live if you'll be our servants and you'll poke out your right eye. Remember that one? And Saul heard of it. And in chapter 11, verse 7, this is one of the valiant acts of Saul. Saul declared, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to its oxen. Remember, he took an ox and he cut it into pieces and he sent it in the land. He says, you don't come and help, I'm going to do to you what I did to this ox. And the Israel rallied and they wiped out the Ammonites. And all the guys of Jabesh-Gilead walked away with two eyes. They didn't lose their eyes. So they didn't forget that. Saul was a good guy to them. You see, Saul wasn't as wicked as he could be. And he had some redeeming things. Isn't that interesting? Saul, created in the image of God, still had some things that were worthy. And we see the kindness of these men who experienced it. And these guys were when they say valiant man, I'm thinking, man, a nighttime raid to go take the bodies down from a wall of the enemy? That was serious. And it appears, you wonder, why they burned the bodies? Were they trying to death? No, I'm guessing that they were probably pretty gross by that time. A couple days have passed now. And so it's probably the best way to deal with them. So they burned the bodies and then took the bones and properly buried them. I think it was an act of honor there. It wasn't an act of desecration. But I don't know. I ain't going to argue with you over it. One thing I do know is what they do. They fasted for 7 days. They were seriously committed to honoring God for the blessing of Saul. Even the disobedient Saul. Isn't that an interesting thing? That we, even when we have wicked leaders, when we have leaders who are not what we want them to be, you and I have a responsibility to praise and thank God for that. And, you know, Joseph, he fasted and mourned for 7 days for his father, Jacob. And so it's a pattern that we see in that ancient Near Eastern culture. Now, so what? We see all of these pieces and parts. It's like, is there any continuity? How are we supposed to understand that? This is 3,000 years ago, and it's like, what does the dead king of 3,000 years ago have to do for us as we live in 2024? Well, think about it. It was over 40 weeks ago, we were near the beginning of the book of Samuel, and we studied Hannah's prayer. Remember how this all started? God worked through Hannah. And Hannah birthed Samuel. Well, listen to her prayer. Let me go back. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And Hannah prayed. Listen to the words of this prayer. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, and let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. And dropping to verse 6, and the Lord kills and he brings to life. We just saw that in Saul. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. For he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord will be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And then Hannah's son Samuel declares later in his farewell address, if you switch over to chapter 12, verse 14, and Samuel declared this to God's people, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well with you. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. What have we just seen in Saul? Saul is living proof of Hannah's prayer and Samuel's words of prophecy on the people. You're going to reap what you sow. Saul was a king who had such great potential in leading the people. He was tall. He was handsome. He was ready to do it. But he refused to listen to his God. He did it his way. He could sing that song, I did it my way. And the results didn't work so well for him, did it? Saul chose not to live by faith. But he lived a life that could be best defined as unfaithfulness. That would be the theme of the obituary that I would write for Saul. Now remember, I talked about the book of Chronicles, and we've read a couple of the passages. And in fact, I love it. One of my professors in seminary would talk about, when you look at an Old Testament book, you need to think of, is there a purpose for this book? And I would say to you, the book of Chronicles reflects on the life of Israel and its kings. And the book of Chronicles is intended to prove or provide God's people with hope and comfort by retelling the past so that we can be inspired with hope for the future. So when you read the book of Chronicles, it has a lot of the same things that you find in Samuel and Kings, but Chronicles has a spin of hope. Yes, they did this and they got this, but this is the hope that comes. And so that's the reality. And so when the chronicler declares, as we've already read, 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died for his breach of faith, the chronicler didn't mince any words about Saul, did he? Saul broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. He consulted a medium and he sought guidance elsewhere. He did not seek guidance from God. Therefore, the Lord put him to death. And you'll see that if you continue through the book of Chronicles, that he does the same thing with many of the other kings of Israel and Judah. And Saul was not alone in his unfaithfulness. Very rarely in Israel's history, in Judah's history, do we find good kings. David, Josiah, maybe you can pick one or two more. But they're few and far between, aren't they? But some of you are going, well, I don't live under kings anymore. How does that 3,000-year-old history of Israel's kings apply to me? Turn with me to the end of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. He says this, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them. That's Israel, God's people, the them. By his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God. They kept despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until
the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. That should cause you to quake in your boots.
You see, Saul, like the nation of Israel, repeatedly was unfaithful, and we find him slaughtered on Mount Gilboa. Israel repeatedly rebelled against God, and finally we find him cast into exile until God sent the king, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who would be their king they needed. And so the point of Samuel is there can be no good king or a perfect king. And your king may not do right. You in your life, you may struggle. You have good days and bad days, yeah? Amen. However, what is important is that we are more like Hannah and David. And we fear Yahweh. We humbly come back to him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I want your word. I want to tremble at it. I want to apply it in my life. Help me in my unbelief. That's the hope that we have. And that's the hope that the chronicler gives as he looks at these texts. You remember I started today by talking about obituaries. Let me ask you one more time. What would your obituary read like? If I had to summarize a theme of your life in your obituary, would it be, insert your name here, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Or would it be, insert your name here, did what was evil and did it their way? That's the question that I think we all need to ask. We don't have to be perfect because God has provided us the ultimate king and he has become the perfection. He has become the righteousness and did what we can never do. And so by faith, we hide in him. If you will, we sort of go, I'm Jesus. That's what God looks at us and he sees Jesus, his provision. See, if you are like Saul and you are depending that your standing before God is based upon what you do, you're in deep trouble. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean. And even all of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. And that's much more vulgar in the Hebrew. We all fade like leaves, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You can try, and try again, and it won't work. Never going to be good enough. And so let us learn from these 3,000-year-old words. And realize we can't live our lives like Saul. Oh, I'm good enough. God will accept me. That's the way Saul lived his life. No, we need to be like Hannah and David, where we say, I'm not good enough, but God is. And he's merciful, and he's gracious, and he's gentle with those who come to him. And you get a special privilege, because you're part of the new covenant age. You live after the fact that Jesus has sent the perfect king in the flesh, the good King Jesus, a descendant of David, one who committed no sin. An amazing thing. God became flesh to undo the sins of Adam. And he lived a life of perfection in obedience to his Father on the behalf of all those who would believe. What an amazing truth. And so our study of the Old Testament should be showing you all of these pieces from God's history. And it's a slow unfolding story that we have. I love how the prophet Isaiah declared about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 53. He talks about this perfect King Jesus in Isaiah 53, but he doesn't sound like a glorious king here. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our grief. He has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed.
For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Do you see the great exchange? You see, by faith, Jesus takes our sin and then he gives us that perfect record. What an amazing thing. I like how the prophet Isaiah says it in verse 12 of 53. Because he poured out his soul unto death and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. That's you and me if we believe in Christ's work on our behalf. And now he makes intercession for these transgressors. What an amazing truth. This is all written in the Old Covenant, but yet it's true because we see it. And so, let me make it really clear for a moment. There's some people who are going, okay, I think I'm hearing. How do I be like Hannah or David and live a life of faith? How do I be like Jonathan and live a life of faith? I think Paul writes it really well in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing truth. And all of that is found in the book of Samuel. But we have the full light because of the gospel, because of the work of Christ on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your word and the power of your word. And we thank you that you have redeemed sinners like us. We are not good people, Lord. But Christ has come and done the work to make us good people so that we can be counted as righteous and holy and spotless by faith and faith alone. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.